Let's now turn to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. And let us hear the word of God, of which we just sang. And I hope and pray that we may indeed receive it as the word of God, the more sure word of which we hope to hear. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith a virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as to a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in all time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Thus far, the reading of the Word of God. But that's just your opinion. I'm glad it works for you. Have you ever heard that response when you talk with someone about the Lord Jesus Christ and Christianity? Like, you have your faith and I have my faith. Thanks, but no thanks. How to respond to that? Like Paul? Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Bold proclamation of a simple gospel truth based on the Word of God. Not just a faith, but the faith. But then again, they might ask you a follow-up question, but how do you know it is true? And indeed, how do we, how do you and I know it is true? What do we base our witness on? Even our testimony in our own minds and hearts. That's why I want to consider with you what we read. 2 Peter 1, verse 19, but I want to read it in the context. And I'm not saying that you have to, but if you have your Bible open while I go through this, because I will try to explain it in context to help you follow along better. But you don't need to. It's just something that might be helpful. Peter says in verse 19, we have also, that relates of course to what came before, a more sure word of prophecy whereunto you do well that you take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That's our theme, a more sure word. The first place we want to see our forgetfulness. Second, our experience, comparing it with Peter's experience. And then third, our certainty. Where was Peter's certainty? Where's yours? So, first then, our forgetfulness. We all know how forgetful we can be. And I have to think about this, we not only often forget what we should remember, but sometimes remember what we should or want to forget. It's remarkable how Peter exhorts us. Did you notice that? That he three times says, I want to always put you in remembrance of these things. Three times. Remember, remember, remember. In verses 12 through 15. Verse 12. Then verse 13 and again in verse 15. Obviously important if he reminds you three times. But then it's just these things. Remember these things. Verse 12, therefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. What are these things? It's the fourth time that he would use these words, these things, and he will use it one more time. It refers back to verses 5 through 8, 5 through 7 rather, where he says, beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, uprightness, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, or self-control, and to temperance patience, or perseverance, and to brotherly, and to patience, brotherly kindness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Seven things. Now when he says add to your faith, he doesn't mean that we are saved by faith plus works, but by faith that works. It's a very important distinction. Not by faith plus works, but by faith that works. Or by faith that produces fruit. That's why he goes on in verses 8 and 9 about describing that. For if these things, these seven things, be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful. In other words, you will be fruitful. So, it's not that we add to the root, but that the root would produce fruit. Makes it very plain. In verse 8, if you do it, follow this exhortation, then you'd be fruitful, you have life. But not, then you're dead. He says in verse 9, but he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. Now at best, forgotten. But at worst, not even be alive. If it's not there in your life, if it never was, then today we still hear that word of exhortation that we have to be fruitful. Not that we can produce it, but we can receive it. And we must receive it. No wonder the Apostle Peter urges us in verse 10 to be sure about this. It's an important thing. It's not just about this time, it's about eternity. It's a matter of life or death. That's why he says, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. It doesn't mean that you won't stumble once in a while, but you will not ultimately fall. You'll stand until the great day comes. Make your calling and election sure. It's a beautiful order, right? It doesn't say make your election and calling sure. But your calling. Because you see, when you're called and by the grace of God respond in repentance and faith, you give evidence thereby that you are elect. I find a beautiful text, John 6:37. So clear, all that the Father giveth me, elect, shall come unto me. The main characteristic there of being elect is to come to Christ. And then the text goes on, and whosoever will come, I will in no wise cast out. Sovereignty and responsibility put all together in one sentence. Peter says, be sure about it. Be sure. It's a life or death matter. It's an eternity matter. If you're right, heaven. If you're wrong in this, eternal hell. There's no third choice. It's plain as day. No second chances. That's why Peter exhorts us, and he gives four reasons or incentives to remember. The first is it's commanded. Verse 12. I will not be negligent. I will not neglect my duty to put you always in remembrance of these things. It's commanded. I'm commanded to command you. Sometimes people talk about the offer of grace and you can have long debates about that. But I think it's a command. Command everywhere, all men, to repent. First words Jesus spoke, first words John the Baptist spoke. It's not a take it or leave it thing. Commanded. Second thing, it's right. Second reason why we should remember. It's right. Because he says in verse 13, yea, I think it meet or proper or right as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. As long as I'm in this tabernacle. What he means to say, as long as I'm in this body, alive. And it's interesting that you notice that if you see verse 14, where he says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. So first he says, as long as I live, but then he says, oh, it's actually as short as I'm going to live. So that brings us to the third reason why we should pay attention and remember is it's urgent. Commanded, right, urgent. Be diligent, he says. Do not neglect this. And the fourth, it's known. I didn't finish verse 12. Because verse 12, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though, even though you know them, and be established in this present truth, even though you know it. I'm going to keep reminding you, even though you know it." Because that may be why people say, "Well, why tell them if they already know it?" Well, you know, our forgetfulness. They need to be reminded again and again. You see, it's one thing to know. It's another thing to do. I'm sure parents have said it to kids, and you have been told some things, and you, "Yeah, I know." Well, do it then. Right? It's as plain as day. It's not that we don't know. We do know. But the question, do we? Something to think about. Do you? Do you live according to what you know? Do you grow in what you know and what you do? That's the background here that we see. That's why he says, remember, remember, remember. Don't forget. That's why it's so good that we come to church every Sunday. After a bad week or after a good week, to be reminded again. So that's our forgetfulness. Brings us to the second point. Our experience. And then we, of course, have this experience that Peter had on the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, just think about if there ever is an awesome experience, it must have been. So, I want to talk about two aspects of that experience. One is the supernatural and profound. And then also I want to, at the same time, emphasize that it's simple and personal. So supernatural and profound, extraordinary, but at the same time, simple and very personal. First then, the supernatural and profound thing. You know, in the verses 16 through 18, it's very plain what Peter is talking about. Mountaintop experience. He says, "We have not followed fables, but we have seen. We have heard on that mountain." He says it very plain. He said, "We were eyewitness of His Majesty," for 16, "where He received honor and glory from His Father, because the Father said, 'This is My beloved Son.'" In the Gospels it adds, "Hear ye Him." It's not added here, because he acknowledges that. "And this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard." We not only saw it, we heard it when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Very clearly referring to that mountaintop experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, if there ever was a mountaintop experience, this was one. Who of us dares say, I had something like that? Well, maybe whatever your best experience was, I'm sure it's not anywhere near to this. Especially if we look at some of the details. We know that Peter, James, and John, the three of them, whom Jesus often took with Him separately, were on that mountain. And not only that, but also, you know, who the two others that from the Old Testament came from glory and in glory, we read in the Gospels. You know who they are, right? Moses and Elijah. They came to talk with the Lord Jesus. And both of these men, we should remember, already had mountaintop experiences. Moses on Mount Sinai and Elijah on Mount Carmel. That's quite something, isn't it? Moses dead and buried on the other side of the Jordan. You know, it wasn't until I worked on this sermon a while back that I realized, and maybe you never thought about it, that's the first time I thought about it, that Moses was told he could not enter into the promised land. He was buried outside. But at one moment in time, he stood on the mountain in the promised land. Isn't that amazing? Of course, the promised land where Moses went to is, of course, heaven. That is really, Canaan is but a picture of that. But I found it so interesting that Moses and Elijah came to talk with the Lord Jesus. Moses buried, Elijah was taken up into heaven with a fiery chariot of fire. You read about this transformation of the Lord Jesus in three Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9, where they saw Jesus transfigured or transformed, where they didn't just see his humanity, but something of his divinity did shine through as a bright light without consuming those around him. It's interesting to think about this a moment. The Apostle John doesn't describe this history, but he does say this in John 1:14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He heard that God himself said, "This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." He beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the same as Peter witnessed. We saw him. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, his glory. Now this transformation confirms three important things. I want you to think about it. The first thing, it confirms who Christ is. It confirms a confession that Peter already earlier made about Christ. Remember when Jesus asked, "What do the people say I am?" And they had all kinds of names. But then Jesus said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter, even though he bumbled many times, he gave a wonderful confession. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was before he heard it. "Thou art the Christ." Matthew 16. Because Matthew 17 is the transfiguration. "Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And that's what the Father confirmed on the mountain. And what Peter writes here again. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." As I mentioned, the Gospels add, "Hear ye him." So the first confirmation is who Christ is. The Son of God, the Messiah. Second is why he came. Many did not understand that. There were very few that understood it. Why he came? They came to hear and see his miracles. Why did he come? To suffer and to die. Well, how does that relate to this? Well, if you read the stories in the Gospels, what took place on the mountain, you'll read why Moses and Elijah came. To talk with Jesus about his forthcoming suffering and death. The Father sent these messengers to encourage the Lord Jesus, to strengthen him for the task at hand. It's not stated here, but in Luke 9, for example, in 31, we read that Moses and Elijah appeared in glory. They appeared in glory not just from glory, but in glory, and spoke of his decease, that is, his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And the disciples missed out completely on that. That's why Moses and Elijah came to that mountain to speak with the Lord Jesus about his forthcoming suffering and death. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about it? You'd think that Peter, James, and John would be sitting there with their mouth open in awe. But you know what happened? They fell asleep. They fell asleep. Now I can imagine that you fall asleep when I'm preaching, but would you fall asleep when Jesus was speaking with Moses and Elijah? And then Peter came with this idea and said, "Oh Lord, let's make three tabernacles. Let's make three tents. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Beautiful confirmation he did of who Jesus is. But he didn't understand what Jesus came to do. He's going to say, he even said, "I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight to death to protect thee." Now, after Christ's resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he did understand. That's why he says in verse 16, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables, cleverly fabricated fairy tales. We have made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are eyewitnesses. We saw, we heard." Now we understand. It's not myths, the truth, the truth. And that's the third thing that's confirmed here, the truth of the Word of God. So who Christ is, who was, why he came, and confirmation of the Word of God to be the Word of truth. More sure word than anything else in this world. Than any other religion. Any other religion. You have to climb up to perfection yourself. And you'll never know if it's enough. True biblical Christianity is a gift of perfect value, eternal value, that we never could accomplish. Because Jesus did it. He came to do it. The fulfillment of the Word of God in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I had to learn in my lifetime, it took me a while to grasp it, that this Word is not dead. I am by nature. This Word is alive. This is the living Word. Do you believe when you read your Bible that God is actually speaking to you right there to say to you what you need at that very moment? I have to remind myself when I open my Bible and I read, stop. I'm not just reading a book. I'm hearing the Word of God. Remind yourself of that. As part of this, remember. The living Word. So remember, I spoke about the experience, our experience to be profound, supernatural, but that I also said it's personal and very simple. You see, we cannot be saved without experiences. That's impossible. But we're not saved by experiences. I want you to understand that. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we're not saved by works, but even not by faith itself, but by Jesus, in whom we put our faith and trust. Ultimately, we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what we believe. He will do it. So often people say, "I have such weak faith." Faith like a mustard seed can move a mountain. It's not about the faith and the strength of it, or whatever experience you may have had, but it's the object of our faith. whom we believe as the living word of God, the more sure word of prophecy. And yes, that is experience. That's why we call it experiential religion. But we must not build our faith on whatever we have experienced or not experienced. But look through those experiences and build on the rock. The root, as we read about, and the fruit. Don't build your experiences of salvation on the fruit only. See, the rock where we cast the anchor of our hope is not our subjective feelings, but God's objective truth. That's the rock. However genuine and sincere we are when we remember our experiences or share our experiences, they're subjective. We fail often in what we see and experience. We fail in what we remember, especially considering our forgetfulness. We may be very genuine, even sincere. I remember this. But maybe then later you think, oh, wait a minute. I thought I remembered it that way, but actually it was this and that. Or somebody else will remind you of that. Oh, yes. It's very evident in talk to police officers about it. When they interview some people that witnessed an accident or a crime, you get different perspectives. Even contradictions sometimes. And they all saw the same thing. They may have even heard the same words. Somebody said, at our best, our memories are selective. Pick and choose. At worst, they are defective. We remember it wrong. We just realize how forgetful we are, and Paul knows, or Peter knows that too. That's why he is saying these things. And maybe you've heard people too say, well, God told me this or that, or God told me to do this or that. How do you know it's God? How would you know if it's perhaps Satan coming as an angel of light, promising something beautiful to you, and oh, you grasp it with both your arms? But how will you know the difference? Because Satan indeed comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I believe in the church, he comes more often as an angel of light. How to know the difference? Plain. We turn to the more sure word. That brings us to our third point. The certainty. Where lies the certainty in all our experiences, all our opinions, all our thoughts, all our worries, all our fears? Whatever trials we go through, turn to the more sure word. It's more sure than any and everything. Really. Ultimately, it's the only sure thing in this world that we have. Our certainty. That's why he says, we have also, or you can also translate it, but we have a more sure word, or a prophetic word. It's prophesied. That's what he does in the last couple of verses, where he speaks about men moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things down. More sure word. So the first thing, it's sure. It's the sure word. Prophetic word. More sure than whatever else we may have experienced. Or know. Or think. Or feel. It trumps it all. And I hope you understand that I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to myself. What ultimately is the final yardstick wherewith we measure everything? So this word is more sure even than the mountaintop experience of these disciples. That's where the phrase mountaintop experience comes from. I mean, as I mentioned before, I could not imagine a more extraordinary, profound, supernatural experience than to sit on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus and Moses and Elijah there being two. Moses representing the law. Elijah representing the gospel. A fire came from heaven not to consume the people who deserved it, but the substitute. More sure. Just imagine if verse 19 would have read like this. Now, after what we just heard, unless you have an experience like I had on that mountain, you cannot be saved. We could have all gone home. Because who can beat that? Who can say, yeah, I had something like that? Maybe some may have had that. I don't know. I don't know you. God does. So what Peter is saying, he's saying the opposite. But more sure the prophecy, more sure than my mountaintop experience. What he doesn't say, but maybe what he thought when he wrote this. Because what happened on that mountain, I didn't understand it at that time. One bit. Now I see. Now I know. Now I understand. What he's actually saying is, if you don't believe me, believe the word of God. Remember I talked about witnessing? People ask. Don't try to persuade them with what you've experienced. Oh, well, you have yours and I have mine. Boldly testify. This is the word of Almighty God, the Creator, the Lord, the Redeemer of sinners. So it's important to remember when you witness the gospel. Not in the first place share what it did to you. You may do that. But let the emphasis be on thus saith the Lord. I don't know if you know that, but Luther once said to a man who kind of commended him for what he had done for the church. Luther said this, never forget. I did nothing. The Word did everything. He knew that in his own life, how he was saved, but he also knew it in his own life, how he was used by God. And what the focus of his preaching had been. The word, the more sure word. It's true because God says it. That does not deny and take away the experience. I said we are not saved without experiences. But it's not the foundation. It's true because somebody said, God says it, that settles it. The end of all contradiction. Not my truth, not your truth, but the truth. Is it what you believe? Is this what you want to share with other people? Peter's experience was true and was real. But good they didn't build his foundation on that experience. Maybe that's why the Lord Jesus said as they were walking down the mountain, you know what he said to the disciples, right? To these three? Don't tell anybody about this till after I'm risen. He would have botched it. But after Jesus was risen, Peter could share. Because then he would understand, you see. So in other words, you read in John, 1 John 4, actually, the letter of John. Verse 1, he says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits, whether they be of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That's why Peter says, take heed. He warned us several times. Remember, remember, remember. And then take heed, pay attention, be aware, don't forget. Be on guard. Watch out. What you're guided by is the sure word of God. Not the word of this man or that man or the experience of this man or that man. But the word of God. Sure word. That's what our certainty is built on. Second, shining word. It's like a light shining in a dark place, it says. He says in verse 8:19, where we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereto you do well that you take heed as to a light that shines in a dark place. It's the light shining in the darkness of the world. To expose its sinfulness, but also to come with salvation. A solution. Not just to our temporal problems, but to our eternal destination. Light in a dark place. Not just in a dark world, but really in a dark mind and a dark heart. The light of life. More sure, not only than our mountaintop experience, but also more sure than your worst times. The time where you're most assaulted by doubt and temptation. That you're most fearful that maybe you're deceived, maybe I deceive myself. Then that word is more sure than your doubts and your fears. More sure than the best that you experience, more sure than the worst you've experienced. No matter how sinful you perceive yourself to be and know yourself to be, this more sure of prophecy comes as a light, a shining light in your dark inner mind and soul. God provided that light. Already in Old Testament, Isaiah 9:2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, on them has the light shined. That's the picture of the Old Testament church already. They walked in darkness, but the light came through the Word. Even though Jesus had still to be born. They lived by anticipation and expectation that that Messiah, that Christ would come. And we find it confirmed in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, another one, 109. Oh, sorry, what? Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You could find many more. So what is that light? But maybe we should say, who is that light? Who is that light? The Lord Jesus made it very plain. He says in John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He that follows me. Not he that follows whatever opinion or thoughts or feelings, but he that follows me. He that follows me. He that's in the Word. And he that reads the Word and is being read by the Word of life, shining, sure Word, shining Word. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 19, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Talk about the day star. Arise in your hearts. In other words, those that believe by hearing the Word will one day see the living Word face to face. But not yet. Till the time we live by faith, believing that more sure Word. Prophecy. Until the day star arise in your heart. In Revelation 22, we read, verse 16, I, Jesus, speaks of himself, have sent my angel or messenger to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. the bright and morning star. So the morning star is Jesus himself. You compare scripture with scripture. That's why it's important to study the word of God. Test the spirits whether they be of God. Test what I say today with the word of God. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star, Jesus says. That's the day star in verse 19. A fulfillment also of another Old Testament scripture, Malachi 4 verse 2. But unto you that fear his name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Well, when you see the next time the sun rise, remember the morning star. Every sunrise is a confirmation of the truth of the Word of God. Not only in nature, but also in grace. Brings light. Dispels the darkness. You cannot fight darkness by fighting darkness. You can only defeat darkness by light. No use in a dark room to keep stumbling if you have a flashlight in your hand. Put it on. You can see where you're going. This light. More sure word. It's a sure word. It's a shining word. And third and last, it's a spirit or spiritual word. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Really what the word is, origin, where it is from. It's not come from man. It's come through man, by God, from God. Doesn't mean that we may not interpret the scriptures or explain them as what we do right now. It's about the origin, where it's from. It's not the private opinion of someone. It's about the authority and reliability. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, it's not just a man that wrote it, like Mohammed wrote the Quran. One man wrote the whole thing. Not so with the Bible. We read, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Not just one man, but a group of men were used by God to speak the word of God. As you know that when God spoke from Mount Sinai, the people trembled terribly. They were scared. They pleaded with Moses, please ask God if you will speak no more directly to us, but through you. And God has graciously answered their prayer. A few times he spoke through visions and dreams, but mostly and most clearly he spoke through the prophets and later through the apostles. This is not, I want to repeat it, not about the interpretation of scripture, but about the inspiration, the origin, the authority, the reliability of the word of God, the certainty. God moved men to write his word, not their words. And at the same time, it's remarkable how God still used these men in spite of different backgrounds, education level, vocabulary. Because if you compare the Bible books and you see that there is difference in educated level of the writers. It's all the way from Pharisee like Paul, all the way to men that had no education. And you can read that. In when you read it, you see the vocabulary is simpler in one part than in another. It's using the experiences, the backgrounds, vocabulary of about 40 men over a period of 1600 years. Moses all the way to John. Revelation. Trustworthy. More sure than any other thing in our lives. more sure, more trustworthy than any and everything else. So at the same time, it is profound and supernatural, way beyond and beyond it. At the same time, it's also personal and simple, that even child can believe it, may believe it. That's why the Lord Jesus welcomed children. Somebody said, a child may read and grasp it, yet an adult will never fathom the height and depth of it. A child may receive, but as an adult, no matter how old we get, we'll never get to the bottom or to the height of it. Not even in glory. We'll be forever learning and growing the grace and the knowledge of Lord Jesus. That's why Peter ends his second epistle urging us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And the means God has given is the word. The more sure word of prophecy. God's spirit, or inspirited or inspired word of God. I always think back when I for the first time realized that the word spirit and wind and breath often is the same word in the Old and the New Testament. Not always, but often. God breathed word. I don't know if you realize that. You maybe have tried it once. When you talk, you feel, you not only hear the voice, but you feel air come out of your mouth. We breathe to speak. And in a mysterious, spiritual way, God breathes out his word. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son are one. God did everything by speaking, using his word. What will it be for you? What is it for you? After these exhortations, how will you go home and into the next week? We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as to light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise